You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
If you have your Bibles, would you turn them with me to Exodus chapter 23, verse 1 to 9. 23, verse 1 to 9. And this is what it says: "You must not spread a false report, and do not join the wicked to be a malicious witness. You must not follow the crowd in wrongdoing. Do not testify in a lawsuit or go along with the crowd to pervert justice. Do not allow favoritism to a poor person in his lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's stray or ox or donkey, you must return it to him. And if you see the donkey of someone who hates you lying helpless under its load, and you want to refrain from helping it, you must help him with it. You must not deny justice to the poor person amongst you in his lawsuit. Stay far away from false accusation. Do not kill the innocent or the just, because I will not justify the guilty. You must not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and corrupts the words of the righteous. You must not oppress the alien, resident alien. You yourselves know how it feels to be a resident alien, because you were resident aliens in the land of Egypt." So this is an extension of the ninth commandment, Exodus chapter 20:16. This is God literally showing them, these are some of the ways that he's calling them not to give a false testimony against their neighbor. And that's what Exodus 20:16, do not give a false testimony against your neighbor. And this command was given in a culture where there was an undeveloped legal system. A person charged with crime was in a very vulnerable position. And the prevailing system was one in which the person was guilty until proven innocent, and there were no standards for presenting evidence or a person. So what they would do is that they would actually always bring a witness, because there was no way to do forensic evidence, DNA, blood, or whatever it is that. But yet in there, in Scripture, God wanted to make sure that the community of God was respecting the truth of God, making sure that the truth of God was represented in every single area of their lives. And so this is what, just like this is a 30K view for you, that this is what God does here. He commands his people to be honest in their witness against, even in their witness, and even against enemies and against those who are also disadvantaged. And if you can walk away with one thing this morning, it would be this: we are to represent the truth, even when it means standing alone. Represent the truth even when it means standing alone, even when against those that we deem as enemies, and even against those that are different from us, those that are different. And so respect for truth is the most precious possession a person can have. Respect for truth is this very important. And for me, my prayer is that, and my hope is that us as the people of God would value the truth above our personal likes and our personal dislikes. That's what really, at the end of the day here, the Bible is really just saying, hey, we know you might have personal likes and dislikes and all those things, but you must value the truth. And so verse 1 to 2, you get to see here, it says, it shows us that represent the truth, even if it means being alone. And when it says that, you must not spread a false report. But I want you to see here, don't spread false report. Don't be the one that actually is going around and perpetuating this news. As in, like, don't be the one who the news, like, if it's unfounded or whether, if you are not sure about it, don't be the one who passes it on. Right? Don't be the one who passes it on. And then you get to see, do not join. Don't get partnership with the wicked to become a malicious witness. And so that wicked there is someone who's guilty. And then malicious witness there is someone who causes trouble by deliberately lying. And the setting of this is actually is a setting where they would sit at the entry gates of the city, and the elders there would sit, and they would bring, if someone was accused of something, they would actually bring them there. But then the person would go and they would actually get even witnesses to come and lie on their behalf, right? Deliberately lying to bring. And then so Psalm 35 verse 11 actually gives us a picture of this. Malicious witnesses come forward. They question me about things I do not know. So what's in view here is a conspiracy where witnesses are giving false testimony to get someone who is guilty to be declared innocent. And here, what we see is God literally saying that make sure that you are, before you endorse someone, make sure that actually you know that this is the truth. And to be false there, it means to be empty or worthless. Do not take something that is not firmly established to actually and take and perpetuate it. And there we see those words of do not partner with such people. Partnering, we see that when it says join, or do not join them, do not follow them. You must not follow a crowd in wrongdoing. Do not follow a trend where if there are many people that have said, no, this is what this person is guilty. Do not follow a trend. And God is saying here, we don't crowdsource justice, right? And or popular sentiment or anything, or popular passions. And at the end of the day, he's saying represent the truth. And then the last word there is like being along with evildoers, as in like going along. It's like going and riding along the evildoers so that you can actually perpetuate injustice. And here, it's almost like, I don't know, my favorite movie that I've ever watched. In fact, it remains my favorite movie even up to now, 12 Angry Men. Right, 12 Angry Men, where they're called into a court scene, and they are actually like they this is members of the jury that are actually having to deliberate. Where at the end of the day, there's still that one person who's saying, no, I don't believe this person is guilty, and they spend hours and hours deliberating. And the more they grill one another and they talk through that, the more the light comes through, and eventually they realize why this person is actually standing for the truth. And that's actually what the Bible is calling us to do. Go watch it. It is amazing. It's amazing. So I have Larry's copy. I haven't given it back to him because I enjoy watching it over and over. So rather than letting the majority rule, being swayed by common sentiment and repeating hearsay here or gossiping or all those things, we are called as a community to follow Christ. And often this means that it might mean going the opposite direction. It might mean going, and then so we are not called to follow the crowd, but to follow Jesus. Amen? And following Jesus needs an admittance. And this is actually like what, maybe if we were to apply it, needs an admittance of our own even depravity, of the fact that we, at some point, we tend to believe that, we tend to believe what we want to believe and repeat what we want people to hear, right? That we have a bend towards sin as well, that we tend to be overconfident about the accuracy of our judgments concerning others. We tend to even put too much confidence in what we've heard and who we've heard it from, and therefore it's so easy then to spread what, false reports, and sometimes even without even fully realizing we're doing it. It's called holy gossip, where at the end of the day we're like, hey, could you pray for so and so? And then after that, man, go ahead and tear them down. At the end of the day, it doesn't end with a prayer meeting. It ends with like, I'm just concerned. I just told you that so you could pray for right? And so here's scripture. And if you actually look, the beauty of scripture is that almost all New Testament letters do address that. Love one another, right? Serve one another. Make sure that you're treating one another. And in the New Testament, if you kind of just go behind it, there's also just this ordering behind it of making sure that, hey, are you looking at each other through the lens of the cross? The worst that could, don't be surprised by people's sin, but actually make sure that you're also aware of your own tendency as well, maybe also to bend the truth. That's actually what scripture even is saying there. If you really look behind that verse there, where it says that do not testify in a lawsuit and go along with the crowd to what? To pervert justice. And that word pervert justice means to bend justice. Just to bend the truth, going, making sure it's almost like it's like when water is going this way, to go and make sure you make another little stream to actually redirect the water. It's actually redirecting the way people see someone so that now to a certain benefit. And God here is saying that, like, make sure that you're always making sure that you're preserving the way people see the other person. Make sure that it's representing the truth. Make sure it's representing the truth. That's actually what you get to see here. That making sure that like that we're not spreading those things around. And then not only that, but and making sure that like the buck is always stopping with you when it comes to spreading things. And so Jesus is gonna say, when Peter comes and says, how often can my brother sin against me? He says 70 times 7. And then not only that, after that, Jesus is gonna begin to give us in Matthew chapter 18 a way in which we solve disputes or problems that are there, making sure that like you're blocking that he said, she said, and all that stuff by actually saying, hey, if someone comes in and they have a problem, make sure that you advise them to go to the person. And if they cannot go, if that person is not listening, let them bring another person, let them bring the elders of the church. And in that way, also, it's a way of peacekeeping within a community. How do we keep peace? We keep peace by when someone comes to you and say something about someone, the first thing is to say, have you talked to that person? Or to actually just say, hey, I don't know if that is, do you mind if I actually go and ask them as well? Right, and just really making sure that we're keeping peace as well. And we see this in here, God wanting to keep peace within the community. But not only that, like you see also another way in which peace can be disturbed and justice can be disturbed is by actually that person, it's actually within a judicial kind of context here. Maybe that person who took you to court, now you find them at that place where you could hit them where it hurts. where you can hit them. And then so God here is calling also for us to represent the truth even towards those we consider enemies. And here he uses two examples where, for example, he sees the enemy's ox or donkey going astray. And he says that you must actually return it to him. Or if you see it now underneath a burden, maybe something has fallen on it, or it has fallen into a hole or something like that, you need to make sure that you do not just refrain from helping. That's what verse 5, but you must help him with it. And here, what basically scripture is saying here is that we must resist to do the counter behavior of what the culture would actually say. This is like the you hurt me, so I'm gonna hurt you. Right? Usually people hurt their enemies. And this is what an enemy is, according to this text. He is someone we hate, or therefore someone we think it's okay to abuse. But God holds us to a higher standard, just like he did to this community. And possibly this is the same legal adversary, someone who had taken him and maybe even just like used false witnesses against. But here we're seeing personal feelings shouldn't stand on the way of acting justly. That's what we see here. Right? And it's tempting to let the animal wander off, right? It's tempting to watch the enemy struggling and then to just sit there and enjoy it. It's very tempting, but yet scripture is going to say, listen, in Proverbs chapter 24, 17, do not gloat when your enemy falls. Don't let your heart rejoice when he stumbles. Do not gloat when justice is actually coming to, but don't gloat against them. But this is what now you must do. You must actually now respond from how God has called us to do. I love that song that we were singing, All I Have is Christ. And in there is actually a saying that says, to the strength to actually what? To follow your commands can never come from me. You know, that's the beauty of the Jesus dying at the cross for us, is watching him extend grace towards those that are totally against him, to those that have nailed him to the cross. He cries out, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. And he begins to actually cry out to God for their forgiveness. And we see Jesus taking a totally different posture, a counter-cultural posture towards his enemies. And Romans chapter 5 is going to say, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. But that is a hard posture to take unless you let Jesus and what he has done at the cross. We see him dying at the cross, extending grace towards us. While we were enemies, he died for us. He poured his love inside of us. He poured the Holy Spirit inside of us. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can now begin to bear the fruit of love, patience, and all those things, right? That's how the only way we can keep our love for the neighbors is depending on him who, instead of actually reviling, he still loved still. Amen? And then so here we get to see even the New Testament, we get to see Jesus calling us to that posture of love. But the questions that I have for you is, do you have people that you consider enemies? Maybe those are the people that at every turn they're coming against you. Do you have people that have hurt you deeply? Has anyone mistreated you? Is there someone who antagonizes you at every turn? Are there people who you secretly try to avoid? Is there someone who just like when you see them, they arouse just animosity in you? But my question for us when we're looking at scripture is, what is your posture towards them? What is your posture towards them? I'm not saying there's something amazing here. It's not saying, hey, open wide the door and let them in and let them hurt you again. But yet, listen, scripture is going to say that your posture towards them can either leave you bound or lead you to freedom. Right? Unforgiveness, bitterness will cage you in and will constantly be like that plane that is taking a nosedive, right? Proverbs 25:21 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. And one of the most distinguishing marks of being a follower of Christ is that we do good to those who hate us. We begin to posture, first of all, posture ourselves the way Jesus would posture himself towards them. Matthew 5:43, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. Listen to this. Pray for those who persecute you. Begin to address them. Listen, begin to address them where, like instead of actually love them, how do you love them there? I love the scripture here because it says love them, but how do you love them? And pray for them. Like one of the ways you begin to actually love them is begin to actually go before God and begin to say, listen, because I'm aware of the fact that you created us in your image. You created us to be an extension of you and to be an extension of all your attributes and even attributes of who you are. You are love. God is love. And we created in your image should be extensions of love. So then why is this person responding to me in animosity? It means that sin is reigning over their lives. And listen, my words will not be enough to try to convince them how badly they've wronged me. So therefore, I kneel before the Father, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who can soften what? The one who can hurl a mountain into the sea, the one who can do anything, the only one who can even change a heart. Pray for those who persecute, so that you may be children of the Father in heaven. By doing that, posturing yourself in the posture of our Savior towards those who we deem enemies, we posture ourselves. Listen, when you kneel down and you pray for your enemy, all of a sudden you will realize God is right before you. You are walking in the footsteps of your Father. Right, it's like I don't know if your father's here. You've seen your children. If you've seen your children go, and they literally go and they put their feet inside your shoes and they try to wobble around them. He says, "This is what you're doing." By doing that, that's actually what it shows, that you are a child of God. For he causes his son. Begin to show them the same grace that God causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? If you have a selective love, what reward would you have? Because it's so easy to love those who love you. Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you love those that love you, you are just literally, it makes no difference. But it says, but if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what are you doing? Are you what you're doing out of your ordinary, of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Once again, remember the strength to follow this is not coming from us. Right, Romans 12:17 is going to say, do not pay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. if possible, as far as it depends on you. This is like give every ounce of energy you've got. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, don't avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath. Because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. A ton of times when we jump in and we start throwing in, even on Facebook, and we're launching words and missiles and all that stuff, saying, no matter in the abundance of words and saying all that stuff, we are saying, hey, God, listen, I know you said you will do vengeance is yours, but I can bring better vengeance than you can. Right? If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him food. And he's quoting Proverbs again. For in doing so, you are heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil. But listen to this. Conquer evil with good. Amen. And the last part here is probably going to be the most shocking to you and me even today here. Represent the truth towards those of a different social standing. And in here, there's actually something very interesting because in verse 3, it says this, do not show favoritism to a poor person in his lawsuit. But then if you go to verse 6, it says you must not deny justice to a poor person amongst you in his lawsuit. And what's so beautiful about that, it's a shocking thing. It kind of moves us from the posture sometimes our society takes where it seems odd because usually like you would expect only just the rich people or those that are of affluence to be the ones that are actually like, hey, don't, like the second part there, do not deny justice to a poor person amongst you in his lawsuit. But here, discrimination, like Duane Garrett says, discrimination in favor of the poor is no less evil than discrimination against the poor. He's saying that like it's not their social standing that should actually twist the way you actually, it's so easy sometimes to look at someone, maybe they're poor, and then begin to say, okay, and they can have your sympathy, right? Like one commentator said, the poor man is the one who has everyone's sympathy. He is the underdog. He's the little guy going against the big establishment. And so special interest groups shout for so-called justice towards, even if they happen to be guilty sometimes. But scripture is saying, hey, don't show favoritism to the poor. If they're guilty, they're guilty. But also, make sure that you're not denying justice to the poor either. Make sure that it's actually balanced, right? Make sure it's actually balanced. But then at the same time, stay away from false accusation. Do not kill the innocent and the just because I will not justify the guilty. And God is saying, listen, if you actually loosen the scales of justice and you make them weigh in a different way, I'm the one who's coming after you. You must not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and corrupts the words of the righteous. And he says, listen, don't take a bribe. Don't be swayed. Don't let them come in and actually begin use their affluence to actually change your posture towards. Make sure you're representing me, right? And actually, this is Deuteronomy chapter 10:17 says this: For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and mighty, awe-inspiring God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe, right? And the people are meant to pardon themselves on God himself. And it's seen in the New Testament. It's seen also in the New Testament where scripture is actually going to say, hey, in the church, make sure that you're not favoring those that of affluence. Don't call, Jesus is going to say, don't call someone to come and sit on a certain seat. And James is going to go against that over and over. And he's going to say, this is pure religion. Don't neglect those that are widows and orphans, those that are vulnerable, but also as well, don't favor those of affluence. And guys, I have seen it happen in church. I've seen it happen in church. It can be so easy. It can be so easy. I remember, clear as day today, I remember someone coming, running a youth ministry for over 200 teenagers and a parent coming in. Man, coming in, and like, I remember we had just had, like, I was in a very, just like, in a very troubled neighborhood. I remember someone coming and breaking in and taking all our equipment in our youth sanctuary. And I remember one parent jumping in and saying, I'm going to buy this. They bought us the state-of-the-art sound equipment and all that stuff. And then when someone disagreed with them, I remember them saying, for everything I've done, I want you to kick that person out. And I say, listen, man, I'm sorry. I'm not gonna treat them in a preferential way because you have done all these things. Some of these teenagers that have had abortions, that's the person who is, I've never seen anyone who's loved teenagers the way this person has loved them and met them where they are, and she has walked with them with the love of Christ. And just because she's disagreed with you and who's meant to sing and who's not meant to sing, and she's actually my worship leader, and just because you don't like the way she's running things, you want me to kick her out? And the next day, he came, emptied that whole sanctuary, took all his equipment, and we had to go and fundraise, wash cars so that we can actually sing again. I've seen what it looks like when affluence can actually twist your hand. And I thank God I just didn't fall for that, right? I remember a time when literally people coming and saying, you cannot keep on busing these troubled kids from these places because they come and they are corrupting our children. We used to bus in at least 75 to 100 homeless people into our church, and we had complaints. We're leaving the church because they smell. If you want us to keep on giving, you need to make sure you stop doing that. I'm like, but where is Christ in that? Right? And that's actually where, even at the end here, we get to see in verse 9, you must not oppress the resident alien. You yourself know how it feels to be a resident alien because you were a resident alien in the land of Egypt. Do you know what that does? What that simply does is that we see that in the New Testament as also just like the way they solve issues in the New Testament. Where Jesus is going to say, if God has had mercy on you, this is Matthew chapter 19, if he has mercy on you, have mercy on others. If he has forgiven you, forgive others, right? And Ephesians 4, it says that if you've been forgiven, forgive others. And all those things, if you've been given much, give others. If you've been treated with grace, extend the same grace. That's actually what God is saying here. He says, you of all people know what it's like to literally be shut outside. You know what it's like. And so as gospel people, this is why one of the reasons why we say welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. It doesn't matter someone's standing. We are meant to extend the same love that we have received. And I love this because First John chapter 4 is going to say we love because he first what? Loved us. And the moment you find yourself actually now Now, pervading justice, this is actually what this whole passage is all about. Pervading justice, it's because you've forgotten that you have received even infinitely more from the Lord. Amen? And so respect for truth is the most precious possession you can have. And so we love, and this is one of the things that, like, we say we are people united by Jesus. And Don Carson says it in the best way. He says that, and this is what at least in this church, at least it's represented here. We don't love because we have an affinity. We're literally in this church here. There are people who are supposedly meant to be natural enemies. If we go outside and we see all the squares that have been drawn by society, black and white shouldn't be together. People with GEDs and people with PhDs shouldn't be together. Middle class, upper class, color of your skin, single mothers. We don't define you by, we define people by their sin and all that, but it's not meant to be like that in the house of the Lord. In the house of the Lord, there's this, we're at the foot of the cross, where the worst that could ever be said about you is already said. And the best that could ever be said is already been said. We are all sinners, but we are all saints before God because he has saved us. And not only saints, adopted children, but not only adopted children, heirs with him. We will rule with him. We rule with him. Therefore, all of a sudden, respect for truth, it saves us from this self-deception of acting in our own interest and interest of the popular opinion around us. And it frees us from even deeply held prejudices and leads us into a community that is like a model home of the kingdom of God, where people can in no doubt say, I don't know about that, but I know something is different about you because you love each other despite your differences. Amen? And this is what the gospel is calling us to. And this is what this text, if you were to actually take it and put it in the New Testament, what it's meant to be like, it's meant to, and this is actually now how we put it into practice. We put it into the practice by fighting for unity. When now someone wants to pass judgment on another, we now begin to say, hey, I'm going to stand for truth. And then begin to fight to make sure that we're living in peace with one another. Where maybe someone has hurt you deeply, you begin to run to Jesus and begin to actually fight to posture yourself the way you would posture yourself and be on the position where now God can now become what? You can now reflect. Reflecting the truth is reflecting God himself through your life. And then not only that, to those that are different with us, so that at the end of the day, what that does is that it puts us so that now we can literally, if he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, if we embody the truth, we become the conduit but by which Christ's love and truth can travel through us, even towards those that are enemies towards. Amen. Pray with me.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.